1 Timothy 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Father, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Lord, help us as we look at these familiar verses tonight and be re-challenged in our heart about your challenge to us. In Jesus' name, amen. July 3rd, tomorrow's July 4th, it's our country. I chose this passage particularly thinking of that. And so let's look at what is God's plan for reaching the world? Or can we just narrow it down to God's plan for America? How can we see America one to Christ? It starts out very easily in verse 1, the number one thing needed. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, that word first of all is important. The very first thing we should do, and what is listed there, look at it with me, if you will. Look at it. What is the first step, everybody? Yeah, and all four of these go together. It's one general category. Prayers. What's the first step in reaching America for Christ? Prayer. And he lists them into four different categories that we should pray for our country, or pray for the leadership or people around us, or pray for the people of this world. I exhort, therefore. The word exhort is the same idea of a paraclete. We're to come alongside God in prayer. We are to pray for all men. Notice at the very end of it, for all men. Does that mean women are left out? No. But there isn't anybody that we should say is off the rails that we can't pray for. You know, this past week or so, President Trump stopped by South Korea and stepped for the first president in a long time over the DMZ line, and I'm not trying to get into the politics of that, but he met the president of North Korea, who's sort of a rascal. But you know what? He needs to be saved. We might think to pray for Donald Trump or President Trump, but we need to pray for men like that just as well. Can you imagine if the president or whoever, premier or whatever his position is, of North Korea accepted Christ as a savior? Can you imagine what that would do to North Korea? Can you imagine the ripple effects that would go out for that? So we're to pray for all men. Notice there's four kinds of prayers that are listed there, or four aspects of prayer, and this is a message all into itself. First of all, supplications. Supplications are specific requests. I've said this over the years. You pray generally, you get general answers. You pray specifically, you get specific. So let's don't just pray, Lord, be with the leaders of America. Pray for President Trump. Pray for the governor of Texas. Pray for people by name. So he says supplications and then prayers. That's the second word. This are needs that are always there. Do you know, there's a lot of things that are always going to be there, and they need to be continually brought before God. What are some needs that are always there? Give us this day our daily bread. That kind of prayer for people, we need to pray that God will help them to have wisdom and stability and to be separate from sin and to be honest and righteous in their judgment. And these are the prayers of things that are always out there. So we pray for them specifically. We pray for the things that they have to do, their administrative things, their own personal life. And then it says intercessions. Intercessions is a little heavier word, and it's the idea of pleading for somebody. When you intercede for somebody, it's like you come and you say, I want to beg you. This is not just a, okay, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. That kind of a simple prayer that you're taught as a little child. This is interceding with energy. Lord, be with our country. Lord, be with my neighbor. Be with my boss. Intercessions. And then the last one, I'm giving thanks. Sometimes we forget to pray for those that are always already doing righteously. Today I headed home from the office and just a few minutes was in the van, and they were interviewing on a radio station a congressman, I believe it was, that's out of Florida. And just listened to him, maybe about 10 sentences into his thing, and he said, I'd like to say to you, sir, that I am a Christian and I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought, wow, good for that man. On national radio, unashamed to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're getting to be rare. You know what? We ought to say thank you to God for men like that. And when people are doing right, Lord, thank you for the ones you've given us. I don't believe that necessarily President Trump is the most righteous person I've ever met. But I'm thankful for what he's done in 2.5 years to be a shield to the unrighteousness that has come our way for a period of time. I'm thankful to God for that. When I was just starting Westside Baptist Church, we were under a president that was leading us just right now, like we were in the last few years, into a real fight with socialism. And I'll never forget how people began to pray. I mean, it was like people were fasting and praying. And God gave us President Ronald Reagan. That didn't happen by accident. There was intercessions and there were prayers. And you know what? We need to thank God when God puts men like that in the right position. Whether it's in government or whether it's in your family or it's in your neighborhood or whether it's a godly grandfather that you have. So prayers for all men. This is the beginning. Until we have watered and stirred up and cultivated the soil, how can we expect any spiritual fruit to really grow? And so that's how we do it. We do it on our knees. The church always goes forward on its knees. It doesn't go forward with pride. It goes forward in humility. And when we bend our knees before God, that's where we're ready to get going. Look at verse 2. We are to pray, he goes and he broadens it out now. Pray for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So here he tells us that we are to pray for kings. And this word king is the idea of somebody that has been elected or placed by God into a position. So it's somebody that's there. He's a king. He's an authority. You know, sometimes you say, I didn't vote for that man. It doesn't matter. He's king. He's governor. He's president. Pray for him. And so he says to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. And that idea there of authority is somebody, it's a little different word. It's the idea of a person that's been placed there and they are sitting in a place of ruling. So pray for your rulers. When I was just learning a little bit about politics as a young man, one of the things that I remember hearing a politician say, the politics and the politicians that affect you and me most are not national. They're the ones that are all around you on the local level. It'd be interesting for us to see how many of us really know who is your state representative. Who is our state senator? What is the governor's name? What's the lieutenant governor's name? These are people that are closer to us. And so they're people that have been placed in authority. Pray for the police. Pray for the judges, that there be righteous judges. I've been reading through the Psalms a lot, and over again, one of the things that David cries out, Lord, help me to be a righteous judge. And the idea that my hand would be equal that it would be fair to everybody that comes before me. We need to pray for all that are in authority. And notice next, what's the result of doing that? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. First, he says a quiet life. The word quiet there could easily be translated with the word tranquil. A quiet life. I grew up in the country. And when you go to bed at night, the only thing you hear is a cat crying or a bird whistling or the cows mooing. You don't hear anything. You hear the frogs. You hear the crickets. It's tranquil. Tonight, and tomorrow night, it's not going to be tranquil in Houston. 2 o'clock in the morning, what'll still be going off? No guns. I mean, when I first moved to Houston 40 years ago, people were still shooting guns in the air. That's silly. But anyhow, that's another thing. A tranquil life just means a life that's still. I don't know about you, but I like to go home and it's just quiet and I sit down in my chair and just, your life isn't worked up continually. So we pray for these people that our life will be free from outward disturbance. And then peaceable life is free from inner disturbance. Lord, help me not to get, so I'm not worked up outwardly and I'm not worked up inwardly. That's the quiet and the peaceable life. And then he says, and all godliness and honesty. This is my part. God, help me to be a godly man, godly woman, and help me to be an honest man and an honest woman. Lord, help me to do right on my part of things. Look at verse 3. He says, this is good. This is the right way to handle it. And it's acceptable in the sight of God. This is the acceptable way for us to pray for our authorities above us. The word authority is the idea to pray for those that are in positions in superiority to us. All your life, you're going to have somebody that's always over you. It's going to be a boss. It's going to be a police. It's going to be a governor. It's going to be whoever. But pray for those that are over you. And this is acceptable with God, not to be a rebel, not to be a complainer, not to be a person that's always pushing back and having words to say and grumbling in your heart. Take it to God and pray for these men. And then God tells you what his plan is for this group. This is God's heart's desire. This is the very will of God if he were to push it over mankind. Look what it says. Who will have all men to be saved. One of the things that you've heard me preach from this pulpit over and over again, I can't think there's anybody on the face of this earth while they're still alive that God would just want them to repent and be saved. One of my favorite, I haven't preached on it for a year or two, but I went through a whole series on Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, the wicked old guy. And that guy, God worked and worked on Nebuchadnezzar till finally, do you remember, he went mad? He had feathers come out on him like a bird. He had claws like this. And for till 7 seasons passed over him. I mean, that was 7 years that he was like this. But when he finally acknowledged that God was God, his sanity returned to himself. And do you remember the decrees that he made and he sent out? There is only one God that is over all. And he sent it out overall. This is God's desire, is for men to come to the realization that he is the creator and he only can save. God wants all men to be saved. Do you have a little war right now, someone with somebody at work or somebody in the family or somebody in the neighborhood? You could think of somebody and say, man, pray for them. I remember hearing a preacher when I was just quite a young man, and he said this, if you've got an enemy at work or an enemy in the family, pray for them that they get saved. And there's a good likelihood when they get saved, they might be your best friend. From your enemy to your friend. But God's desire is that all men would be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That they would at least know how to be saved. And that's our job, to help that plan of God that this whole world would know Jesus Christ and they would come to the knowledge and the acceptance of Jesus as a Savior. Look at verse 5. And here he tells us how this happens. For there is one God, there is one mediator between God and man, and here it calls him the man, Christ Jesus. This is Jesus that took on human flesh and he died in our place, and we know the plan of salvation. I'm not going to re-preach that verse to us tonight. God not only wanted all men to be saved, but what has God done? He sent his only begotten Son. God has entered in the picture, giving the most precious thing that he had, his Son, to take our place, these people's place. God wants them to be saved. And this is the best evidence of it you can give. Verse 5-6. And then Jesus wants them to be saved. And I know Jesus is God too, who gave himself a ransom, and notice again, for who? For all. To be testified in due time. There came a point where the Messiah came forth and was announced, and he was born, and he died on the cross, was buried, and he rose again, and it's to be then testified from then on. It was testified or raised up at a certain point. God has brought that plan of salvation to this earth. We look back to the cross, and we acknowledge this. Look at verse 7. Here's Paul's part. For I am ordained a preacher. The idea there of a person who's a preacher is the idea of somebody who's a herald. What is a herald? A herald is somebody that goes before somebody else and says, behind me is somebody coming who is a king. What is our job? To herald Christ. Paul says, I am Christ's herald. I'm a preacher of the gospel. What's your job? What's my job? We're to herald Christ. We don't preach ourselves. We don't preach our church, our building, our program. We preach Christ and him crucified. We preach Christ who took on flesh like it talks about, died for us like it talks about in the verse before this. Whereunto I'm ordained a preacher and an apostle. We don't often think of the word apostle, but do you know what the apostle word apostle means? A sent one. I'm a sent one. God has sent me. I like a song, and Debbie, maybe write this down so I don't forget it. It's a song, So Send I You to Labor Unrewarded. How many people know that missionary song? About one-fourth of us. God has sent us forth as miniature apostles, as you might. We're not trying to take on that position. We're to herald. We're to preach the gospel. This is what Paul said was his part. I'm called to preach the gospel. I speak the truth in Christ, lie not a teacher of the Gentiles. So we preach, we herald, and we're sent, and we teach. This is what we do. Look at verse 8. He ties it all back together in a bow, and he finishes these first 8 verses. I will therefore that men pray everywhere. That's God's desire, just like verse 1, that first of all prayers be made. He goes through a reasoning process of how God loves this world and this world needs to be saved and God cares about this world and he's sent his son and we've got a job to go. He says, then he reminds us, I will therefore that you pray. So how do we start the process? With prayer. How do we end the process? With prayer. What do we bathe our efforts in? Prayer. I speak to the group that's here on prayer meeting night. What is the weakest attended service in almost every church across the world? Prayer meeting. You know, the truth is, the strength of the church really starts on its Wednesday night. Our Saturday morning is strengthened by Wednesday night. Our Sunday school teachers are strengthened by Wednesday night. Our bus routes are strengthened by Wednesday night. Our missions program is strengthened by Wednesday night. Listen, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. How? With holy hands and without doubting. The idea of holy hands means a sincere surrender and a clean heart. Lord, I come at this with a pure motive. Let the gospel go forward and let this world be redeemed. I hold no grudges. Notice he says, and without wrath. One of the things that you read as an underlying tone in several times when the gospel is to be preached, it'll say without wrath and without doubting. We are not to doubt that God can save to the uttermost. The hardest nut. Have you given up on somebody that needs to be saved? Have you stopped even praying for them? Lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting and expect God to do a good work in people's lives. So as we go into the 4th of July tomorrow, and we care about our country, amen? And we care about our leaders, and we care, then what is the key from this passage of Scripture, I would say, is soak it in prayer and then in action. They both are together, but we're to pray. Pray for all men and hold back no grudges, hold back no doubts, and make sure your life is a holy life that God can use as you get on your knees in prayer. So just an old reminder, what can you do for America here in 2019? Pray and go. Pray and go. Pray and go. May God help us to not just hear this, but do it. Little did Mr. Port know what I was going to preach on tonight. And yet his hand enthusiastically raised up. And I want to remind you what Brad said, because I went, as he said it. Do we pray hypocritical prayers? Do we say, I'm praying for you, brother, and then never get on our knees? I wish America would come back to God, and we never really get back on our knees. So a good note for us. I think God stirred your spirit to add to the message tonight. Let's pray and go to this world for Christ.